Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. Thank you for joining the broadcast today. Hope that you're safe if you're driving, and maybe you're on vacation, traveling today. And I'm not sure if this is going to hit on the exact day of my anniversary, but this is intended to be aired on July the 1st. And if it's July the 1st, as you're listening to this is my anniversary, and my wife and I are celebrating 31 years of marriage. And I want you to know that it's been such a joy to be married to my wife, and we are blessed with 5 beautiful children. And I want you to know that if you are married, God has got a wonderful plan for your marriage. And if you're going through a hard time, I want to encourage you, just hang in there, right? Don't quit. Hang in there. I was reading a study one time several years ago, and what they did is they took 2 sets of couples, and both of these sets of couples, they wanted to go through a divorce, and they were on the verge of separation. And so they took them and divided them in half and said, okay, this first half of couples, would you go ahead and do what you want to do? Go ahead and plan your divorce. Go ahead and do what you're planning on doing. And on the other half of the couple, they said, would you make an agreement with us? Would you just pretend that you love each other? Would you just act like you love each other? Stay married for another year. Go through the motions of loving one another, treating each other respectfully, and just act like, you know, really pretend that you love each other. Act like you love each other, even though that loving feeling is gone. At the end of that year, they brought those couples back. Did you know that 95% of them said, we no longer want to get a divorce? We realize that we do love each other. You know, sometimes you have to pretend your way into doing the right thing, and then the right thing comes along. It's called creating a good habit. And I want you to know that when my wife and I first were married, we didn't have some really good habits. And, you know, it's hard if you're married to a pastor and the pastor is not getting along very well with his wife. That could be a problem for the congregation. And I remember one time we got a phone call, and there was a conference that was coming to town, and it was a Gary Smalley conference. And that was when he had written that book, The 5 Love Languages. So my wife and I, we went to this conference, and they gave us the book, The 5 Love Languages, and Gary Smalley went through and explained the book on the whole weekend conference. And, you know, I had this aha moment, and maybe you have had these aha moments in the past, and I realized that the problem with my marriage was not my wife, it was me. I was loving her the way that I wanted to be loved, not the way that she needed to be loved. You know, the Bible says that, Jesus says this, we're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And what that means is that we're to love our neighbors the way that we like to be loved. And so we like to be loved with our love language. And there's 5 different love languages. I'm not going to go through all of them today. But I want you to know that that book really helped revolutionize my marriage, because I was trying to love my wife the way that I needed to be loved. You see, my love language is acts of service. The way that you show me that you love me, you're a servant in the church. You're doing things, you're working, you're involved in putting things together, and that's how I realized that you love me. So I was loving my wife that way. I remember one time I got off work early, and I said, you know what, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to surprise my wife. I'm going to clean the house, I'm going to do all the laundry, make the bed, and I'm going to clean up this place, so when she comes home, she's going to say, I got the best husband in the world. You know, I went through all that, and she got home that evening, she didn't even notice it. That's when I said, man, what am I, chopped liver? I work my fingers to the bone trying to clean up this house, and you come in, you don't even notice it. Well, she didn't notice it because that's not her love language. She appreciated it. She just didn't notice it. I want you to know that after I went to that conference, I made some changes. My wife's love language is T-I-M-E. Now, to show you how naive I was like, well, honey, me and you watched the game together. That's time together, isn't it? Well, she's not into sports, and so that really didn't mean anything to her. Quality time is what she needs. As you look at this whole concept of what we're going to study today, how can we have changed habits that will create spiritual maturity and spiritual wealth? Well, I think, first of all, we got to begin with this matter of repentance. In order to do the right thing, you got to realize you're doing something wrong. There's a book called Soul Searching. And researcher Christian Smith's book, Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of Americans and Their Teenagers, concludes that many young adults have a faith that is characteristic of moralistic and therapeutic deism. According to this view, and I think many of you, maybe even listening to me, may have this view. According to this view, if we live good lives and if we're kind to others, then God will provide therapeutic benefits to us, like self-esteem and happiness. Other than that, God is not very much involved in our world. Now, this view of God has profound effect on our prayer lives. Smith found that American teenagers personally prayed frequently. 40% prayed daily or more. Only 15% said they never prayed. However, their motivation for prayer largely focused on meeting their own needs. Some of the teens interviewed said, "If I ever have a problem, I go pray. It helps me deal with the problems. It calms me down for the most part. Praying just makes me feel more secure, like there's something there helping me out. I would say prayer is an essential part of my success." But Smith also found that many young Americans, their prayers are lacking any sense of repentance or any sense of adoration. Smith writes, "This is not a religion of repentance from sin." And he concludes that this God is a distant God, but not a demanding God. His job is to solve problems and to make people feel good. There is nothing here to evoke wonder and admiration. So today I want to talk to you about the whole subject of how I can get my life on the right track through repentance, how I can create some different habits that will help me to be more like Christ. I want to ask you a simple question. How many different ways are there to tie your shoelaces? Now, if you're like me, I tie my shoes the same way every single day. I've been tying them that way, I guess you could say, for 50 years, right? Always tying them the same way. Do you know that there's actually 18 different ways to tie your shoelaces? Steve Covey, in his book, Habits of Highly Successful People, say the difference between people who are successful, highly successful, and those who are not are these 8 habits. Number one, successful people, highly successful people, are proactive. They're response able. In other words, they respond when they see a problem. Number two, they begin with the end in mind. They have a mental vision first, and they have a physical recreation second. So they're always thinking about the end game. Highly successful people, number three, put first things first. In other words, they have their lives well prioritized. Number four, highly successful people think win-win, not either or. It's win-win, not I win and you lose. It's win-win. Number five, they seek first to understand and then to be understood listening. Now, most of us do just the opposite, right? We're trying to always get people to understand us. Well, you don't understand me. No, if you're a highly successful person, you first try to understand somebody. And then after you pause and wait, then you listen to be understood. Number six, highly successful people have synergized. They have two heads are better than one. In other words, they work well with other people and they realize that we grow better together, we get more done together, and they have greater insight because they're working together. Number seven, highly successful people sharpen the saw. They get out of the habit of pampering themselves mentally or physically or even spiritually. They realize that I've got to keep my saw sharp, kind of like what Abraham Lincoln said. I think it was him that said that if I had 6 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend the first 5 hours sharpening my axe. And then number eight, highly effective people are one who are constantly moving from being effective to being great. So when it comes to spiritually being rich, spiritually mature, what are some habits that we should have? Now listen, if the world has figured out from the successful level of the world how they can be successful, how much more should we as Christians look at God's word and say, how in the world can I create some habits in my life to keep me spiritually successful? Well, number one, we are told in Ephesians 4:25 that if we're going to be successful, we must speak truthfully and stop speaking falsehood. Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." So we cannot lie as followers of Christ. We are members of one body. We are truthful in what we say. We are truthful about who Christ is. We're truthful about who we are. John had put it this way in 1 John 2:4, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So Jesus said to the people who believed him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So you'll never know the truth while you're speaking lies. In other words, you can't speak one way and live another way. You see, sin entered the world through a lie. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunningness, I'm afraid that your minds may somehow be led astray by your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." You see, the lies that we live, the lies that we believe, contribute to our addictive ways. The truth we believe and the truth that we live frees us up to enjoy the presence of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, verse number 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth." You see, the message of the truth is the gospel that awakens us. It's called the gospel of our salvation. When you believed it, you were marked with him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. A deposit was made guaranteeing your inheritance. You know, when you make a deposit on something, you're giving money in earnest to hold whatever you want to make a deposit on. If you're renting a house, for example, they say, "I want a security deposit." That would be the first month's payment, and you give that money to me, and I'll hold the apartment for you. And then when you move in, you make your first payment of the first month. That security deposit holds that for you, holds that apartment building so that nobody else can rent it. You know, Jesus does the same thing to us. He gives us a security deposit through the Holy Spirit, saying, "I have sealed you with the Holy Spirit." It is a promise that is given to us that one day we're going to be in heaven. One day we'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. We are told because of that, we should know the truth and we should be sanctified by the truth. There's so many habits that we need to have in our lives that will help us to be all that God wants us to be. Years ago, Thomas Paine wrote a small little article called Common Sense. And he said in this article called Common Sense, "A long habit of not thinking a thing wrong gives it superficial appearance of being right. Time makes more converts than reason." What is he saying? He says, if you're in a long habit of believing something that is not true, the longer you think about something that is not true, the more difficult is it for you to see the untruthfulness in what you're believing. So this is a habit that is created. Believing a lie constantly makes it harder for us to actually believe the truth. Well, here's a second habit I think you must form if you're going to be a successful Christian. You turn from falsehood to truth. That's number one. You turn from long simmering anger to rejecting of self and Satan. In other words, we are no longer driven by anger. Oh, I see so many people in our culture today that are just driven by anger. They're angry with their spouse. They're angry with their work situation. They're angry with the culture. They're angry with all that is happening. You know, the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, in your anger, there it is, do not sin. Because when we do that, the sun goes down on our wrath, we're actually giving the devil a foothold. One woman said, "I explode and it's all over with." "Yes," replied a friend, "just like a shotgun. But look at the damage that is left behind." Oh, I want you to understand that God has given us the emotion of anger. And I think that anger should be triggered in us to do something positive, not something negative. As a matter of fact, when you get to the point where you're so angered with your sin that you decide to do something about your sin, then you're going to see some change in your life. When you get so angered with the situation in our world today, I don't think you go out there and burn buildings down and kill people and destroy property. I think that you be proactive. If you really want to see change take place, you're proactive in bringing about solutions, bringing about remedies that will bring about that change. You see, unresolved anger can cause you to break something. Oftentimes, uncontrolled anger will cause you to break good relationships. We get angry because we are control freaks. We don't want to let go of things, but I want you to know that by letting go of things, you can have a merry heart that's good like a medicine. I want you to understand the importance of anger and being out of control anger and the damage that it can do. You know, Proverbs 29:22, it says, "An angry man stirs up conflict. A hot-tempered person commits many, many sins." You know, nearly 80% of all drivers express that they have significant anger, aggression, or road rage. AAA reports this. According to a new study, they have found that traffic safety, nearly 80% of drivers express significant anger, aggression, or road rage behind the wheel at least once in the past year. The most alarming findings suggest that approximately 8 million U.S. drivers engaged in extreme examples of road rage, including purposely ramming another vehicle or getting out of the car to confront another driver. Many drivers report engaging in the following types of road rage: purposely tailgating somebody, or yelling at another driver, or honking to show your annoyance or anger, or making angry gestures, or trying to block another vehicle from changing lanes. One of the studies concluded that inconsiderate driving, bad traffic, and daily stresses of life can transform minor frustrations into dangerous road rage. Far too many drivers are losing themselves in the heat of the moment and lashing out in ways that could turn deadly. So if you're driving, listening to this broadcast, and that guy is trying to get over in your lane, slow down and go ahead and let him get in front of you. I tell you, you'll feel better after you did that. And don't honk the horn at him. You know, don't give any kind of gestures to him. Go ahead and let him go. Yeah, I find something very interesting about traffic. I always want to be in left lane because I'm thinking I'm going to go faster in the left lane. There's been many times I've been over in the left lane, you know, boogieing along in the left lane, and that old guy in the far right lane will get to the traffic light same time I did. I said, man, I was over here rushing to beat this guy. We both got to the same place at the same time. It didn't save that much time at all. So just go ahead and relax and enjoy the ride. Enjoy God's beautiful creation as you're cruising on down the highway. If that guy wants to get in front of you, go ahead and let him get in front of you. He's in a rush. Go ahead and let him get in front of you. Don't let road rage get the best of you. Well, here's a third point that we've got to understand if we're going to be successful. First point was put off falsehood. Second point, don't let anger simmer. Reject yourself. Reject the allurement of Satan for you to get angry. And then number three deals with stealing. Stop stealing. Start producing and start sharing. This is how Paul put it in Ephesians 4:28. He that has been stealing must steal no longer, but he must work doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those who are in need. So when you steal something, this is what happens. You may not have thought about this, but when you steal something, the enemy steals your joy. And 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10 has a list of those who are not going to inherit the kingdom of God: unrighteous and the fornicators and the idolaters, the effeminate, the abusers of themselves and mankind, and thieves. There it is. Those who persist on stealing. You know, stealing is taking a possession of or using something that does not belong to you to serve your own desires. Yeah, we think about money. Yes, that's true. But it can also mean time or thoughts or things. Stealing is selfishness. We are told instead of stealing, we should labor, we should work. As you look at that word labor, it means to work to the point of fatigue. In other words, we are working diligently so that we can produce something and receive something from our labor, and then we can share it. In Acts chapter 20, it says, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine," and this is Paul talking, "have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." He says, Paul says, "Everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who said, 'It's more blessed to give than it is to receive.'" A couple of two boys, ages 8 to 10, who are very mischievous. They were always getting into trouble, and their parents knew that if any mischief occurred around their town, their sons were probably involved. The boy's mother heard that the pastor in the town had been very successful in disciplining children. So she asked if the pastor would speak with the boys. The pastor agreed and asked them to come in to see him. And he said, "I'd like to see them individually." So the mother sent in the 8-year-old to see the pastor the following morning, intending to see the older son later on that afternoon. The pastor was a huge man with a booming voice. And he sat down with the younger boy and he sternly asked, "Where is God?" The boy's mouth dropped, but he made no response. The pastor repeated the question in an even sterner voice, "Where is God?" Again, the boy made no attempt to answer. The pastor got up on his feet, shaking his finger at the boy's face, and he bellowed out, "Where is God?" The boy screamed and bolted from the room. He ran directly home and dove into the closet, slamming the door behind him. When his older brother found him a few minutes later, he asked, "Well, what happened?" The younger brother, gasping for breath, replied, "We're in real big trouble this time, dude. God is missing, and they think we did it." Well, I hope that encouraged you today. Here's a fourth thing that you've got to understand if you're going to be successful. We talked about putting off falsehood. We talked about not allowing anger to control us. Talked about not being one who steals. Number four, if you're going to be successful, you got to do away with offensive and destructive talking. Use instead uplifting speech. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, James talks about the tongue being like a ship's rudder, controlling the direction of your life. We also understand that our tongue is what gives away our heart. Luke chapter 6, 45 says, a good person produces good things from the treasury of the heart, but an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's within your heart. Somebody said ungodly people talk too much, because Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk leads to sin, but be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Just because something enters into your mind doesn't mean that it should be said. When your mind is not on the mind of Christ, you will often slip out with corrupt talk, maybe snide comments, behind-the-back kind of scheming, sticking your nose in the business of others, off-color jokes, gossip. All of these are the ways that we talk destruction in the lives of others. Helpful speech is that good, that productive, that uplifting word. That is the word edification, building up. The ASV version of that says, as fitting for the occasion. Some people have become experts at saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, creating that awkward moment. We are to speak productively, administering grace, using words that are fitting for the occasion. You know, somebody paid me a very good compliment just the other day. And they says, well, you always seem to know just the right thing to say at just the right time. And I responded by saying, you know why I learned how to do that? I said, for so many years, I was saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And I just began praying, Lord, help me to have my speech seasoned with grace. And I actually memorized Ephesians 4:29. That says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is edifying and encouraging and building up others. So I'm intentional now with the purpose of trying to build other people up. As you think about the power of the tongue, a positive tongue is one that will not be a backbiting tongue. There's a Welsh proverb that says this, Lord, remind us often that a gossip's mouth is the devil's mailbag. Remember, there's only one thing more difficult than unscrambling an egg that's been scrambled, and that is unscrambling or unspreading a rumor. Once it's out there, it's out there. A positive tongue will not only be one that doesn't backbite, but a positive tongue will speak God's word. On multiple occasions, as the psalmist is writing, he uses his tongue in a way to encourage others. You see, when opportunities come with neighbors or friends present itself, we ought to be using our tongue to speak God's word. Don't be afraid to speak God's word. Speak God's word compassionately, but speak God's word courageously. You know, when we're in the presence of God's word, we ought to give glad tidings to those that we love. A positive tongue will also speak wholesome words. The Bible praises those who uses wholesome words versus those who uses profanity or vulgar stories. The Bible is encouraging us to use words that sustain other people, that improve the lives of other people. We are told to speak the truth, but speak it in love. A positive tongue is a tongue that is bridled or a tongue that is controlled. That's how you know where your religion is, says James 1:26. You see, a hot head and a positive tongue don't reside in the same skull. A blessing tongue and a cursing tongue do not lead to the same end. A hypocritical tongue and a sincere tongue cannot belong to the same individual. Self-control includes tongue control. Somebody has written, to speak kindly does not hurt the tongue. It may only be 3 inches long, but it can be trained not to do miles of damage. Well, I've got one final point that I've got to share with you quickly. And that is, if you're going to be a successful believer, you must be one that is spirit-controlled. I could give a whole sermon on the control of the Spirit in our lives, but let's just end it with this. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, from whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destination. So Lord, we pray today that we can walk in success, following Christ in all parts of our lives. And Lord, especially with this matter of our tongue, may we use this tongue to build others up. And Lord, I pray that somebody's listening to the broadcast today that needs to be encouraged. I pray that today they've been encouraged by the Word of God. I pray that today they understand the significance of how God's Spirit within them can rise them up to mighty things. So I pray for your safety and protection until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.